we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are doing in our lives. We thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit speaks, that your Spirit moves, that your Spirit comforts, that your Spirit heals, that your Spirit brings light into those areas that seem dark to us, that it brings revelation to those areas that we do not understand. Holy Spirit, take your rightful place in this meeting. This is the place of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit to minister to you, to teach us, to lead and guide us. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, what a worship time. Young people, you are dismissed for children's ministry. The rest may be seated. Say hi to the people next to you. If you don't know them, make yourself known. Thank you, worship team. I'm going to begin preaching this morning out of Micah. Micah is a what we would call a minor prophet. So if you're looking up the scripture in Micah chapter 7, you're going to find Micah, you know, right in the middle of the minor prophets. You've got Hosea and Joel and Obadiah and then Jonah, and then you'll find Micah. Micah this morning. In fact, I'm going to read to you from Micah chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Today, I'm going to preach on the Christian the devil can't stop. See, I want you to be that Christian. I want to be that Christian. I don't want the devil to have any sway over my life. I don't want the devil to be able to stop the plans that God has for me. You know, I have a destiny from God. When God thought up Bill Pevlor, what a thought that was. When he thought up Bill Pevlor, he mapped out a plan for my life. And I'm telling you, it was a great plan. And it is my desire to fulfill all of it, every part of it. And I want you to live out the plans that the Lord has made for you. You live out your plan, I'll live out my plan, and I am determined I will not let the devil stop me in fulfilling the purpose and plan that God has for me. Of course, the devil will try to stop me. He'll try to stop us because he thinks that's his job. Don't ever expect the devil not to be the devil. He's not going to let up just because you look pitiful. He's not going to let up just because you have gotten a word of faith. The devil is going to be the devil. So he's going to try and stop us. He's going to try and stop you. I'm not going to put up with it. How about you? Good. Then we're on the same page here. So do you believe that you have a destiny? Hallelujah. Do you believe that you have an appointed purpose from God? You know, life is not futile. We're not just here until we expire. You're not an accident. You are here on purpose. You existed in the mind of God even before God said, "Let there be light." He knew of you. He had a plan for you. You have been appointed a purpose from God. You have a destiny. It's good. It is cool. It is amazing. All of those things wrapped in one. The Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning. And you may never have thought about that. But God has already declared your end. That'll boggle your mind if you just spend a moment. God has already declared your end. And God has no thing for you but a good thing. You hear what I'm saying? Before you began, God had already declared a good end. God doesn't have a bad destiny for you. Not for His child, not for His redeemed. He has a glorious destiny for you, for each of us. God has declared your glorious end from the beginning. Think about that. Now, between your beginning and your end, there's a whole lot of life that takes place. There's that beginning where we first get a glimpse of God. We get a vision. We get, as I mentioned in one of my previous messages recently, we get a prophetic revelation from God about God and about our lives and what He wants to accomplish with us. We get excited about this because there in that vision, there is a glorious end. But most of life is in the middle. Most of what we're living, you know, you have your beginning, from our beginning to our end, we're going to encounter obstacles and disappointments and hardships and setbacks. But we have got to keep going. We have got to keep going. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning." I like that. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And for most of us, right now, we're in the middle of a thing. We haven't seen the end yet. We're in the middle of a thing. But I'm telling you this, be encouraged, because wherever you are in the middle, it's actually going to get better. So even if you think it's great now, hang on to your hats. It's going to get better.
Hallelujah.
If you're having a difficult time right now, I can say the same thing. It's going to get better. The end of the thing that God has declared, the end of the thing that God has prepared and anointed and appointed you for is better than it is right now. The end is going to be better. You see, God doesn't despise small beginnings. We kind of do. But God doesn't. I mean, we despise it when we feel like we're behind 25 points at the end of the first quarter, right? Just to use some sports analogies this morning. At the end of the first quarter, if you're 25 points down, you're not feeling all that hot about it. God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He says, I will make the end much better than the beginning. That end is going to be so much more sensational than you thought it would be because you're down 25 points.
Yeah.
If you understand how God works, then you know God is going to make the end of that thing better than it was in the beginning. And I'm telling you, the very best is yet to come. He saves the best for last. Will you believe that with me?
Amen.
Can you? Oh, good. I'm happy to hear that. Now, here's the question of the day. Who is the Christian the devil can't stop? Now, the answer is surprisingly simple. It's the Christian who will not quit. I know that doesn't seem really theological. Well, we can struggle over theology on another day. Today, we're going to let our theology rest a little bit because we're going to keep it simple. Keep it simple. Simple question, simple answer. Question, who is the Christian the devil can't stop? The answer, it's the Christian who will not quit. The Christian who will not quit. If you don't quit, the devil can't stop you, and you cannot lose. I know it seems pretty simple. Oh, sure, anybody could say that. Let me kind of make my case for you this morning. You know, they can't label you a loser until the game is over. They might be able to say you're losing, right? They might be able to say you're behind, but they cannot stick the label of loser on you until the game is over. Now, the amazing aspect of this scenario is not only are we the players, we also get to be the timekeepers. We also get to be the timekeepers. And what I mean by that is, it's not over. The game is not done until we say it's done. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It says, I play until I win. Well, all right, let's play till we win. Let's not give up. The cool thing is, God will let you play till you win. And He'll support you. You know, we've always been taught that saying, three strikes and you're out. Well, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Proverbs 24:16 says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. It's not like three strikes, you're out. He just said seven times, seven strikes, and you'll still rise up again. That man gets up and says, I'm not out yet. I'm not out yet. Now, that's got to be very frustrating for the devil. I mean, if we truly understand who we are and the authority that we have, the devil never actually even gets to bat. I just look at him in the eye and say, it's my bat, devil. I'm not out. I'm not going to be out. I get a billion strikes. So there, take that. See, there are no losers until the game is over. And it's not over until we say it's over. The winner of the race isn't the one that led most of the laps. It's the guy that's in first place when the race is over. So you can be behind every lap. Think about this. You can be behind every single lap, and then at the last moment, you can win the race. But if you're behind for the first five laps and you decide, oh, I'll never get there. They're too far ahead of me. And you quit, you'll never have a chance then. Right? Let's not give up just because it seems like we're behind. Don't quit. Who is the Christian the devil can't stop? The Christian who will not quit. Maybe I need to get you to say that. Who is the Christian the devil can't stop? The Christian who will not quit. Hallelujah. The Christian who will not quit. You see, the devil is always making the mistake of premature rejoicing. He just is all excited when you have a problem, when you have a down day. In fact, in Micah 7:8, again, let me bring that to your remembrance. It says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Devil, don't be rejoicing because it looks like I'm falling behind. Do not rejoice over me. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. The Message Bible translates this verse as, don't, enemy, crow over me. I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm sitting in the dark right now, but God is my light. I have another translation for you. The Pevlor Amplified in Contemporary Urban Language. Here's what that verse says in my translation. Who are you laughing at, devil? I'm about to get up and knock that stupid smile off your face. I'm telling you, I spent hours in the Hebrew pulling that out. I mean, think about it. What great man of God that we see in the Bible was not down at some point? Every great hero in the Bible had their downtime, had their difficulties. Abraham was down for a while. Look at how that ended up. Joseph was down more than once, slavery and in prison. And man, he got back up. He did not quit. You can say the same thing about Moses. Moses wanted God just to kill him. Get me out of this situation. David had his down times. Elijah had his. Who would call Elijah a loser? He had down times, but he was a winner. We could say the same thing about Jeremiah and Peter. I mean, how many times was Paul down? The Apostle Paul. Sure, there was a Damascus Road experience, and he got saved, hallelujah. But a little after that salvation, he starts preaching in Damascus, and is everybody thrilled? Woohoo! Saul of Tarsus got saved. How wonderful. Praise the Lord. He's a Christian now, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it didn't happen that way. Governor said, I hate this. Let's kill him. Put out a warrant for his arrest. Find him and kill him. And Paul gets, because of the friends that he had, he is ushered into safety by disciples who stuff him in the basket and then lower him over the city wall at midnight. Not very dignified. You wouldn't have looked at that basket coming down and go, oh, there's a winner. I mean, think about yourself, smushed up inside a basket, being lowered by a rope from a very high wall. Why? Because, well, they want to kill you. The death threat is hanging over your head. Some might consider that a down moment. You know, that's about the time you start to question your life choices. Paul didn't quit. Who is the Christian the devil can't stop? It's the Christian who won't quit. You know, Paul could have quit in the basket. And none of us would have gone, oh yeah, what a loser. And we would have said, that's a good idea. That was smart. Paul could have quit when he was in the basket, but Paul did not quit. I'm sure that dropping down from that wall in the basket, he's probably thinking to himself, what's the deal? I mean, I came to this city with a royal entourage, with letters from the high priests. They were praising me and promoting my purpose. And now I'm being stuffed in a basket and at midnight being snuck out of the city by being lowered down in this stupid basket from a wall. Why? Because the governor wants to kill me. Paul could have quit right there, but he didn't. And he ends up preaching in Jerusalem, right? The seat of this new faith movement of Jesus Christ. He's in Jerusalem, and did they receive him as a celebrity? Did they welcome him with open arms? Did they even receive him as a brother? No. They didn't believe that he was a Christian. Saul of Tarsus got saved? Yeah, right. That'll be the day. No, that would have been a good place for Paul to quit as well. When the leaders of this great movement that you've decided you want to join with don't even want you to be a part of it. He goes to Lystra and he preaches the gospel there. Were they all happy to hear the good news? No, that's where they picked up stones. They stoned him. I mean, until he was presumed dead. And actually, I think it's very possible that he was dead. That might have been when he popped into the third heaven, you know. And I can imagine Jesus seeing him there, saying, what are you doing here? Well, they killed me. But you're not done yet. Get back there. And as the disciples stood around him, he got back up. And I mean, this guy was really down. This guy could have quit, but he got back up and he went even back into the city. You can't stop a Christian like that. I mean, what's the devil going to do with a Christian like that? He goes to Philippi. He gets arrested. He gets thrown in prison. And at midnight, him and Silas, they are praying and they are singing hymns. See, you can't stop a Christian like that. In prison, again, a threat of death over his head. And he's praising and worshiping God. Every town he goes to, there's a prison or there's riots, there's beatings. And then he gets on a ship and the ship sinks. He swims to shore. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. The natives saw it. You know, they saw this snake hanging off of his hand. And they immediately developed a theology. They said, surely this man is a murderer. Even though he escaped from the sea, justice is going to be served. Of course, their theology was wrong. The Bible says that Paul shook off the venomous beast into the fire. Amen. It also says he suffered no harm. You know, this is a good place to pause for just a moment and consider that particular example that Paul gives us. Paul gets bit by a venomous snake. And what does he do? He just shakes it off. Some of you need to shake it off. I don't want this to sound flippant, but some of you have been bitten, right? You've gotten bitten by something that you have been carrying around for a very long time. Maybe it was abuse. Maybe it was defeat. Any number of things that can keep us down. And I think just like Paul, we need to shake that thing off. Shake it off You know, some people will just walk around and go, look, I got bit, look. And they want to live their life suffering over something that happened years and years ago. And I'm not saying it's easy to get over those things, but you do need to just kind of move on. And Paul didn't spend time looking at that snake and go, wow, that's really bad. This is going to be something I'm going to have to live with. He shook it off. Amen. He shook it off. And that, back to sports analogies, isn't that what they used to tell you? Shake it off. Just shake it off. It doesn't hurt. Rub some dirt on it. Just shake it off and suffer no harm. By faith, you can overcome anything. By faith, you can be redeemed from any problem, any situation, any snake bite, any tragedy in your life. You can overcome it. It's a matter of, well, I better move on. Who is the Christian the devil can't stop? It's the Christian that won't quit. The devil couldn't stop Paul because Paul wouldn't quit. Paul wouldn't quit. In fact, of our Bible greats, they're all great because of the simple fact that they didn't quit. Micah 7:8, again. I want you to notice where it says, I will arise. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. It doesn't say God will lift me up. It doesn't say God will comfort me when I'm down. It says, I will arise. And it's I will. It's a declaration of their own personal decision to do something other than just lay and wallow in whatever they fell into or fell off of. Amen. We have to make a decision to get up. Let's not just lie there and let the devil laugh at us. It doesn't say, I will get up when I feel like getting up. You might not feel like getting up. But it says, I will arise. Abraham and Moses and Elijah and David and Jeremiah, Peter and Paul, and all the way down through Christian history have had people who had to make a decision to get up. Jesus was down 3 days in death and he got up. And see, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the, our whole story really is death, burial, and resurrection. Death is bad. Burial is worse. But resurrection, you get up. You get up. The same story gets played out in our lives over the course of our lifetime. There'll be times of death and burial and resurrection. Maybe that dream that you had, that vision that God had given you early on, and you saw some difficulty and ran into obstacles, and all of a sudden you thought, it's just dead. Time to bury that thing. Well, you know, there should be a resurrection. Might be time to resurrect that thing. Death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection happens all the time. But in Micah 7:8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. We can't live by our feelings. See, regardless of how we feel, we still need to get back up. The devil will have an easy time stopping a Christian who lives by feelings. I've seen it time and time again. People often confuse emotion with spiritual things. They're not even really related. But people confuse emotions with the spiritual, right? They think, I don't feel good. I don't feel strong. I don't feel right. But how we feel really doesn't have anything to do with it. We're not called to live by feelings. We are called to live by faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. Does that mean fall 7 times in a lifetime? I don't know. Maybe it's 7 times in a day. But whatever it is, get back up. No matter how many times you might fall, rise again. And let's not pretend, I mean, among the group of us here, let's not pretend, play games, be hypocritical or just be good actors. I mean, everybody falls. Everybody gets down. Everybody. Everybody. It's not that big a deal. It's part of life. But when we get down, we need to get back up. We need to get up. Now, there are several ways to get down. For example, we can stumble over sin, right? James 3:2 says we all stumble in many ways. And if we stumble, we confess it, repent, and get back up. Get back. And when it happens to you, don't feel like you have to punish yourself for 6 weeks. You know, it, or 40 days and 40 nights, you know, whatever it is. Some people get hung up on their sin. Come on. Well, I just can't feel forgiven immediately. Why not? I mean, do you think feeling bad is the basis for your forgiveness? Do you think that if God sees just how sorry you are for the bad thing that you did, then all of a sudden, then he's going to maybe offer forgiveness? No. Our forgiveness is based on the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God, not our feelings. Well, Pastor, if you preach a message like that, well, you're just giving people license to sin. No, it's not the mercy of God. It's not the blessing of God. It's not the love of God that compels us to sin. For me, it's what compels me to steer clear of sin. Don't spend 6 weeks being hard on yourself. If we sin, we get forgiveness, we get up, and we get on. Sometimes we stumble and we fall over our emotions. I talked about emotions a moment ago. You know what? Again, emotions are part of being human. We are all human. There's not a Vulcan among us. We all have feelings. We all go through emotional trials and difficulties. As humans, we will experience rises and falls in emotion. And most of the time, it doesn't mean a thing. Most of the time. I mean, the severe falls of emotion usually are fear-based. It comes from the devil. He likes to fill us with fear about tomorrow. See, we commonly call that worry. The devil loves to lie to us about our tomorrow, and he gets us all stirred up, gets us all worried about what might happen. That's just fear from the devil. And the Bible says fear has torment. One of the torments is depression, feeling anxious and down emotionally. Proverbs 12, 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And now listen, here comes the cure. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. See, it's the word remedy. If you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with fear, you need a good word. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's Jeremiah 15:16. The joy and rejoicing, the word. See, when you fall in emotionally, take the word cure. Take the word cure. That's one of the reasons I believe that we need a church. You know, it's not just you and Jesus and your Bible. You need other believers. You need the church. It's you and Jesus and the Bible and the rest of us. Like it or not. You got us. You know, sometimes you just need someone who can preach to you. Somebody who can give you a word of encouragement. It might be all you can do to drag yourself into here and plop down in your chair. But I'm telling you, that's one of the best things you can do if you are feeling emotionally drained or if you're struggling with worry and fear. See, because sometimes you're just not able to preach to yourself. How many have been in that place? Yeah. I mean, you can be that down. Well, you can come in here. Let Pastor Ben preach to you a while. He'll give you a good word. Watch some good Christian videos. Read some good Christian books. We've got a whole shelf of good Christian books out there. When you can't muster enough to preach to yourself, get in the presence of somebody who can preach faith and victory to you. Yep. You know any places like that? Hint, hint. You know, and even that, even just going, that can take a lot of effort. But again, you have to choose to do it. I will arise. And it may be that statement for you is, I will arise and get my keister into church this morning because I need it. I will arise. Typically, you know, when you're down, you're not really wanting to listen to somebody who is way up. But do you want things to stay the same? Me, if I'm down, I want something different than that. So, you know, quit listening to the sad music and quit watching those depressing TV shows and get some good word in you. That's what's going to make a difference. So, we have the stumble of sin, we have the fall of emotions, and there's also the collapse of circumstances. The collapse of circumstances. Sometimes it all just seems to fall apart through no fault of our own. And it's not God's judgment on your life. It's just life. It's just life. Now remember this. Just because circumstances collapse around us doesn't mean that we're not going to make it. See, God has a good plan for you. God has already ordained a good end. So just because the circumstances aren't lining up the way that we want them to, or even that there were good circumstances and everything fell apart, don't quit. Don't stop. You know, just because you're a Christian, don't expect the circumstances always to be positive. I think about the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's doing exactly what God called him to do, and he ends up on this ship, and the thing wrecks. Well, Paul didn't have anything to do with that. He just was going on for the ride. It was just part of life. And you know, think about this. Well, God could have calmed that sea, but he didn't. Was it judgment on Paul for his sinful life? Absolutely not. It's part of life. So these things are going to happen. Circumstances are going to collapse around us. But we're going to make it because we're winners. Because we're not quitters. We were created to be winners. Remember, God has a good thing for you. Look at Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. David wrote this psalm in a time of very difficult circumstances. I mean, his own kid was out to get him. It was a bad time. Verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. David is in a time of life when not only is he in trouble, but his trouble seems to be multiplying more and more, and they're coming against him. Who? The elusive they. They are rising up against him. Let me tell you something. What they say about your life doesn't matter. What they say about your life doesn't matter. Whoever they are, you know, the experts, your adversary, the devil, your family, whatever they say about your life doesn't matter. See, because it seems they always have something to talk about. But that doesn't mean that what they say matters. Oh, it might hurt your feelings. It might make us mad. But what they say really doesn't have much bearing in our lives. What matters is what God says and what we say. And we should be saying what God says. We should be saying what God says. But whatever they have said that is negative about us, I guarantee you God has said something just the opposite about us. So they say, and God says, and they say, and then God says, we have to decide who we are going to agree with. Are we going to agree with what they say, or are we going to agree with what God says? See, you can either say what they are saying, or you can say what God says. As it goes on here in chapter 3, Verse 3, but you, O Lord, See, all those people around me, troubles are rising up against me. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. In those first two verses, it talks about what they say. No help for him and God. And yet the Bible says that God is a very present help in time of trouble. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to repeat? They? Oh, they're right. I have no help. Or are you going to believe what God says? It's like a look at Isaiah 41. Starting in verse 10. Here's what God says. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uplift you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I'm telling you, you will never be in a situation, you redeemed child of God, you will never be in a situation where he won't help you. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to what they say. Listen to what God says. Back to Psalm 3, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, or we might say 10,000s of they. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Glory to God. I'm telling you, God is going to fight for our cause. You think the devil is going to attack us and God is just going to stand on the sidelines and hold your coat and say, well, gee, I hope they do okay. No, he's going to jump in the middle of it. I'm telling you, he will fight with you. He will fight for you. Now, who is the Christian that the devil can't stop? It's the Christian that won't quit. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5 starts out with this word. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? You know, some of you have spent some time in the wilderness in your life. What I mean by wilderness is a place in your life where the blessings of God just weren't all that apparent. I'm talking about tough times, hard times. Well, it's time to come out of the wilderness. Unless you're unbelieving and rebellious. You know, those Israelites in the wilderness hung out there a whole lot longer than they needed to. Why? Because they were rebellious. They were unbelieving. There are times, you know, when God will actually lead us into the wilderness. But when we come out, we'll be better for it. We'll be better than when we went in. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? God takes us through the wilderness sometime. Why? That we might learn to lean on our beloved Jesus. The wilderness can sap us of our own strength so that we have need to lean, that we need the strength of Jesus to hang on to. Sometimes that wilderness, it's so dry, it's so barren, it's so scorching and hot that we feel faint and we just need to lean. Well, lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. If you're in the wilderness right now, and I would imagine in a group this size, there are some who are right now in a wilderness, who are struggling. This is the time to lean on Jesus. That's part of why he leads us into the wilderness sometimes, right? We're too much of our own, hanging on to our own strength. We get a little too cocky. We're thinking we have it all together, all in control, that we don't need anyone. I tell you, if we get cocky, the Lord will lead us into the wilderness and still until we start feeling our human weakness. And if we get a clue, we'll come out of the wilderness leaning on Jesus. And when we get out of the wilderness, we'll keep leaning on Him. Amen? That's where we learn. So who is the Christian the devil can't stop? It's the Christian that will not quit. I tell you, if we don't quit, the devil can't win. That really is the basic of my message. And that's where I'm going to end. If we don't quit, the devil can't win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, I thank You for this morning and for the message that You have given. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You make those things that really apply to our lives, that really are important for us right now, that You help those things to just be highlighted for us, and that we don't forget, but that we will remember, and that we will refer back to it, and that we will cling to Your Word and lean on Jesus for our strength in difficult times. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray God's blessing on you as you depart today. Go in peace. God is for you. He has a plan. It's a good plan. Go out and go forth and fulfill. Amen. You are again, officially dismissed. We do have folks who will pray for you. If this is a time when you need those to join you in faith, by all means, come on up. We've got people who will be here to pray with you. Yeah.